Hallelujah. This is TH409, week 4, class 3. And for those of you listening to this by tape, it will be a short one. Okay, now picking up in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Okay, now he makes this statement, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Well, now, let's take a look at a couple of places here. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, this goes right along with what he's saying here. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, turn their back, in other words, away from Jesus, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now this is going to come from within the church. We've talked about this before, how that they're not listening to the cultists, they're listening to people teaching wrong doctrines, and the people teaching the wrong doctrines have been influenced by seducing spirits and the doctrines that those devils produce. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, they no longer are subject to the truth. They are so seared in their conscience by this wrong doctrine and these seducing spirits, that if you try to correct them with truth, they won't have anything to do with it. And if you look in the same book, 1 Timothy, look over in chapter 6. There is no chapter 6. 1 Timothy, I'm sorry, I've turned over to 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Once again, this is from within the church. This is not from without. And he's saying, avoid these people, withdraw from these people. But now look closely back in Romans 16. You know, he makes this statement in chapter 16, verse 17, to people that preach the wrong doctrine. He says, avoid them. But now if you look back over in chapter 15, verse 7, it says, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So, and if you remember, chapter 14, up through the middle of chapter 15, he's talking about the weak, immature Christians and where they're wrong about things. So how do you reconcile receiving everybody with avoiding those who preach wrong doctrine? Well, Romans 14 and 15 are about Christians who are teachable, and that's the key. He's not saying the people in 14 and 15 are not teachable. I mean, he's talking about weak Christians and mature Christians. But he's not saying the weak ones aren't teachable. He's talking about weak ones that are teachable. However, Romans 16 verse 7 is about people who are less teachable. I don't want to say unteachable, but they pretty much are unteachable. If you look in Titus chapter 3, you'll see a type of an example here, other than what we've seen in Timothy. In Titus chapter 3, verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now, the definition of this word heretic comes from a Greek word that means one who develops personal opinion against teaching in the church, deciding he is right and others wrong, whose decisions and opinions separate him from the fellowship of other believers, who has made his own ideas the test of all truth, whose ideas and opinions are based on an improper, unresearched, or non-contextual use of Scripture, a person who is generally unteachable. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I bet if I did and asked the question, how many of you know somebody like that? You probably all raise your hand. But that's what he's talking about. Now back over in Romans 16. Verse 19 is a warning about the people in verses 17 and 18. Now look at this. He talks in verses 17 and 18 about basically the preachers of wrong doctrine. And he says, now let me kind of paraphrase here. Now let me tell you why I just said this in verses 17 and 18. It's because your obedience is come abroad unto all. In other words, you guys have a reputation among the body of Christ as people who are givers, as people who are receptive, a strong church, a big church, a popular church, etc. and so forth. He says, your obedience has come abroad to all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. In other words, I'm glad this reputation has preceded you. He says, but I would have you wise unto that which is good. In other words, able to discern right from wrong and simple concerning evil. In other words, when it comes to being simple concerning evil, simple from the perspective of not simple-minded, but simple in that you've already come to the conclusion that the truth is truth. You're in a position now being able to admonish. You're not going to be pulled away by these preachers of wrong doctrine. Put this all another way. In verses 17 and 18, he's warning them that these preachers of wrong doctrine are headed their way because of their reputation. And he says, I'm warning you now ahead of time, watch out, because this is going to happen. It's happened in Galatia. Remember, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And so he's encouraging them and admonishing them, be strong in what you know is truth. Don't let these people come in and deceive you. And he says in verse 20, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Well, this word bruise comes from a Greek word that means to strike, to break in pieces, or to crush, to obliterate, to wipe out. And the word shortly means very quickly and very speedily. In other words, what he's saying here is that God's life and anointing in us works through us to defeat Satan and render a crushing blow to his plans. He's not saying that God will come in and do it for you. He's not saying that you pray and ask God, oh God, would you please come and beat the devil for me? And that God's going to say, well, sure enough, I'll be right down. And here he comes and whoops the devil. No. Jesus has already done that. The defeat has already been imposed. It's our responsibility to enforce that defeat. That's why we talk about, you know, speaking things in the name of Jesus, laying hands on the sick. I mean, all these are the things that are covered in the New Testament. He's saying, look, this will happen, but it's God working through you. He'll bruise Satan under your feet. He's not going to come down and step on him. He'll bruise him through. In other words, you know, it talks about how that, we sing that song, he's under my feet, he's under my feet, Satan's under my feet. Well, Satan, positionally speaking, is under our feet. It's like one guy said once, how was it? Something about when you've got him under your feet, don't pick up your foot and look at the bottom of your shoe or something. I mean, whatever. I didn't quote that correctly. But nevertheless, this isn't saying that God's just going to do it. It's God doing it through us. And this is really important because it is a revelation of the authority that God has given to us as believers. It's our feet, but it's God's life and anointing which works through us to accomplish this. And in verses 21 through 24, he begins all of these different greetings to these different people. First off, he talks about Timothy. Timothy was like Paul's right-hand man. And someday I hope that the Lord leads me in the direction of teaching, really 1st and 2nd Timothy, but especially 2nd Timothy. Because 2nd Timothy is like Paul's farewell address. And when you read 2 Timothy, I would go home and read it sometime. And read it from this perspective. Paul knows he's about to die. He's hours away from death. And he's handing the torch of leadership over to Timothy. And these are his final instructions to Timothy concerning Timothy, you're picking up where I'm leaving off. Carry on from this point. Read 2 Timothy with that in mind, and it's almost like it'll open it up to you even more relative to what's being said. He talks about Lucius. And many church historians believe Lucius is identified first in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. We're not going to go back and read all of these, but it does make for interesting reading, and I encourage you to do so. Jason is referenced in Acts 17, verses 5 through 9. Sosipater is referenced in Acts 20, verse 4. But I believe in Acts 20, verse 4, he's just referred to as Sopater. S-O-P-A. It's not Sosipater, but it's the same person. Gaius in Acts 20, verse 4, or 1 Corinthians 1:14. It's hard to determine if this is the same person in both of those, but nevertheless, again, go back and check it out. And then he mentioned, look at this in Tertius, verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. What does that make him? Ah, just some low-paid secretary. Trust me. Can you imagine anybody having the honor of dictating or writing what Paul was dictating? Can you imagine that? To be sitting in the same room with the Apostle Paul, so trusted that Paul would be willing to have you write down what he spoke? Trust me, this guy Tertius, he was more than some underpaid secretary. This guy was someone Paul trusted. We don't know much about him. But what's interesting is he's really the only person in Scripture that we can identify by name as the person who took the dictation and wrote it down for Paul. In verses 25 through 27, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the Scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now let me just clue you in. Verses 25 through 27 could almost be an entire course. There is so much contained in these verses. So let's just briefly look at them. He talks about God's truth, the power of the gospel, and so forth. God works through His truth and its power to establish our life in Him. This is why it is so important for us to let Him work this work in us, but it's going to be according to truth. In other words, if you believe a particular doctrine, but that doctrine does not line up with Scripture, God can't work with it. And He can't help you to grow in the establishment of His life, the spiritual maturity. It can't happen. Because if it doesn't line up with what He's given, His hands are tied. He will not work with man's traditions or false doctrine. Ever. He will never do that. In all reality, Jesus is not fully preached until all He has given us is preached. Notice He says here how that the power of the gospel according to and the preaching of Jesus Christ. It's not just word, but it's word and power. That's why He talks about that it's a power to establish you according to the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ. It's not just the word. It's also a demonstration of the power. But we cannot say that we are fully preaching Jesus Christ if we leave out 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. If we pull Romans 7 out and say it's a Christian with a sin nature. Unless we are preaching what all is contained here in this word, then we cannot say we're fully preaching Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, Jesus is the one who gave all of this. The Holy Spirit just passed it on to us, like Jesus said He would. He'll teach you all things and guide you into all truth. When He talks about the revelation of the mystery, the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. If you look real quickly in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 25. Paul says, that he's been made a minister according to the dispensation of God that's given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This is why I'm saying that this right here could be an entire course, because where he says, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret, this is about everything that you are in Christ Jesus. I mean, it's not just, you know, Christ in you, the hope of glory, but what is that glory? It's Christ in you, the hope of God's life. It's Christ in you, the hope of people being healed. It's Christ in you, the hope of devils being cast out. It's Christ in you, the hope of being more powerful than any temptation that comes your way. I mean, on and on it goes. That's what this is all about. And the reason he talks about it being, you know, a mystery and it's now being revealed, it's because all throughout the Old Testament, up until Jesus came, the idea of doing anything like this was a mystery to man. They couldn't understand it because they had a sin nature. And he says, Jesus came and he lived it in front of us. And now through him, we become recipients of that same life, that same glory, that mystery. And because we become recipients of it, we have the ability to be participants with it and to live it like Jesus did. And he talks here about that this is made manifest in verse 26 by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of God. God's word has given us this revelation. In the Old Testament, it was prophesied. All these times where they talk about as it is written, as it was written, as the prophet said, and so forth. The Old Testament prophesied about what was coming, but the New Testament established its being here. It is established in the New Testament. Because when you go through and you read the New Testament, you find out you're a new creature in Christ, and that you don't have a sin nature. That the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to speak in a language that originates in heaven. That you can lay, you by yourself, you can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. I mean, on and on we have these great revelations of everything that God wants us to know. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, but the New Testament has confirmed its existence to us. And he talks about the prophets having spoken God's truth. Real quickly, look in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. What he's talking about here, where it says in Romans 16, verse 26, it's now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God. The prophets in the Old Testament prophesied. The prophets in the New Testament confirmed. Now, relative to this, Paul would be considered a prophet. In fact, if you just go through and read the things, there's no doubt that Paul operated as a prophet. In other words, Jesus Christ is the foundation. And now God's word, coupled with what the prophets have confirmed through their preaching and teaching, this is what we build our lives on. Another way to say it is this. You take a look at what has been written to us in the New Testament. This is supposed to be what we build our lives with. If somebody comes along and preaches and teaches something that does not line up with what God has given to us here in this book, we are not to receive it. You can't build your life on something that didn't come from here. But how many of us in our past we tried? And we thought we were doing great, making an incredible progress. And God says, how can you be making progress when you're spinning your wheels? This is an even truth. You're not making progress. Well, he goes on in Romans 16 and verse 27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. In other words, he's saying, look, God is the only one that could come up with this. God is the only, this is not, the source of this is not man. This is all God. And it's like he's closing this out by saying, look, everything that I've said, everything that I've written, and whatever I would say when I get there, you've got to understand, the source of this is God himself. It is not me. It is not somebody else. It is all God. And here's the thing, when we take that same position, It's all God. We humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and stay humble before Him. He then is able to work a work in us, because you see, when you stay humble before God, that means you're going to realize the only way that I can grow spiritually is if I take the principles that He has given to me here in this book and apply them. I then will grow. I then can become everything He desires. I then can become a representative of Him to this world. And just like Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. People can look at me and say, I've seen you, but in you I am seeing Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And that's what we're after. Amen. Father, we love You. And like Paul wrote, to You be all the glory. To You, Jesus, be all the glory and the praise. We love You and thank You so much. Father, thank You for helping us get through this entire book of Romans. And I know, Father, there's so much more that could be taught. I know that. But You've given us enough and helped us so that we have an extremely powerful foundation to work from when it comes to understanding even more from the book of Romans. But now, Father, we have that foundation in us that will carry us through for the rest of what is written here in the New Testament. We love You and we bless You. And Jesus, truly, to You, we give the glory and the praise. Thank You again for being our Savior and our Redeemer. We love You. In Jesus' name, Father, amen. Amen. Praise God. Okay.